All right. Hear anything? Okay. Well, good morning, everybody. This is different. This is new. I'm not sure I'm qualified, but God is faithful, and His Word is the truth, not what I have to say, so we're just going to go with that. And first, I just want to thank, actually, my mom and my grandma, because when I think about it, you know, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for my grandma, you know, faithfully raising my mom, and then my mom, you know, faithfully raising me. So I just want to thank both of you. You know, this is your heritage and that sort of thing. So, and, yeah, I figured they'd cry over it, but, you know, you gotta throw that in when you can, you know. It's, all right, well, we're going to be in Psalm 17, verse 1. I'm just going to read it, and then I'm going to pray. Everybody turn to it. We're actually going to be all over the place, so, and I like to turn to a lot of scriptures, so just how it goes. So Psalm 17, verse 1 says, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer, that goeth not out of feigned lips." So we're going to talk about it in a minute, but first let's pray before we do that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, God, that you're so faithful to us, God, every day, and that your mercies are new every morning, Lord, and that we can come before you every day and always find you there to encourage us and to teach us out of your word, God, that we'd be more thoroughly equipped unto every good work, Lord. And I just thank you that we have the opportunity to meet here and in a free country where we can still meet and preach your word and learn about you, God. So I pray that today, this morning, your word would go through and in our hearts and make us changed because of it, God. I pray that we'd all, with open hearts, listen to the word and be changed by it and really see how we can change our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I'm going to talk about being honest with God today. And sometimes, you know, there's various ways to preach where you just go through books of the Bible verse by verse. But today I'm actually going to just talk about a subject, just clinging to God and being honest with God. And most of us here probably already know the basics, you know, that we need to turn to God and that sort of thing. But it's important to call to remembrance these things. And so there's no new teaching. Sorry, Kathy. No new revelations today. So, and I looked up a few scriptures. I was talking to Tom about it. And, you know, the Bible talks quite a lot about the importance of bringing to remembrance the basics, because the Christian life really is pretty basic, but it's difficult because we go astray, you know. We're sheep. And so, you know, 2 Timothy 2:14 says, "Of these things put them in remembrance." You know, Paul's saying that the basics, you know, we need to put the Christians in remembrance of these things. And also 2 Peter 1:12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." And that just really hit me, you know. We know these things, but we need to be put in remembrance of them. And so, and the same as 2 Peter 1:13, he says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," meaning still alive here on earth, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." So my goal is to stir you up. You know, Peter says to stir us up, basically. So, and because I know sometimes Baptists can be accused of being a little bit, you know, stodgy or something like that, and, you know, just not as loving. I know Pastor Ken in Foundation that says, you know, he knows a lot of Pentecostals who are more, seems like they're more in love and sincere about, you know, they really just love people. And so my goal today is to get us to stir us up to that sort of love for God and for others. So, first of all, I just want to talk about what does God want from us off the bat? You know, why? What are we here to do? And so briefly, I'm not sure how long it's going to take. We'll see. Try to keep on track, you know, but we'll see. So basically, Matthew 11:28, be very familiar to everyone. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you can turn to these or just write them down and look them up later. There's a few number of them. So, and Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." I think it's interesting that he says, "and sup with him and he with me." Why does he say basically "and eat," you know, "and eat a meal together"? Why does he use that? I think it's because eating a meal is very personal. I think it's also one of the reasons we're commanded in Scripture not to eat with those who are not walking according to the tradition we've received, who are walking disorderly. So it's a side note. It's free. And the Bible also says, you know, Hosea 6:6, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And I think God's real desire for us is that we know him. And can you really know someone if you aren't honest with them? I think so often, you know, that was the problem of the Pharisees. They weren't honest with God. They weren't being sincere in their faith. They were just speaking to God and making, you know, they had a form of godliness, but they denied its power. So, and like Ben said in a couple weeks ago now in Psalms 51 when he preached on that, a broken and contrite heart is what God wants. You know, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. So God really wants us to turn to Him and seek Him when life is hard, because, you know, we see in America things are going really badly and, you know, people are just not caring about Christianity, trying to remove everything, you know, and we need to turn to God because that's all we have. We don't have our country and our fellow countrymen, you know, they're going against us, you know. So the Bible says he who sins is of the devil, and the people who are not Christians are not on our team, and that's really important to remember always. And so, you know, Acts 17 says about sinners, you know, he wants them to seek him, that they should seek the Lord, and if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God isn't far from us. And the good news is, when we accept Christ, of course, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in us. So we have God with us. So, and he wants us to trust him alone as well. You know, once again, Psalm 55 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. I think that's really important. He'll sustain thee. You know, how often do I really cast my burdens on the Lord? Sure, I go to church and I pray and that sort of thing, but do I really cast my burdens on the Lord expecting him to sustain me for everything in my entire life? So it's a good question to ask. And next, I'm just going to cover a few brief points. Why don't we trust in him alone? Just a few reasons real before I get to how we should trust in him. And I'm basically focusing on unbelievers. You know, they trust in themselves, you know, and they make themselves to be their own God and that sort of thing. This message is mainly for believers this morning. And also, I'm reminded of Luke 18:18 with the rich ruler. And I just think some aren't willing to surrender all. Quite overtly, you know, the rich ruler, you know, he went away sad because, you know, he was rich. He didn't want to give it all up. And some people, I think it just comes down to a lack of faith. You know, I mean, I know a couple who just recently got divorced, and I just wonder, is anything too hard for the Lord? Was God not able to sustain that marriage? And the obvious answer is, of course, nothing is too hard for the Lord, and he was. The problem was those people weren't willing to surrender to him and really be honest with God. I think that's what it comes down to. They weren't willing to honestly say to God that they have some problems and they need to cast their cares upon him. But I think the biggest problem, and this is what I really want to hit on for why don't we trust in him for us here, is we suffer from what I call the subtle pull from the world, of the world. You know, I mean, we're so attached to the world, we don't even realize it, I think. And this is myself, too. Like, everything I say is right to me because, you know, I've got all these problems as well. So, you know, I think we're so attached. You know, but the Bible says, and we're familiar with this, I'm sure, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, God says, be not conformed. Why? So you can prove what is right and what is the will of God. If you're conformed to the world, you can't do that. I have many friends and who are so into the world. I mean, they may even be Christians, but it's kind of like, you know, the one foot in the world, one foot in trying to follow God. But they're not able to discern what is God's will for their lives. They run after things that are really ultimately destructive. And so I wonder, even us in this room, you know, are we still in many ways conformed to this world? And I just wonder, it's just a question, I'm not sure. And that's really a whole other sermon, but Ken and I were talking yesterday when door to door, there we are. Yes, and we went to many houses, and you know, they had the really nice yards and everything, and just really nice houses, but I wonder, that takes a lot of time to maintain all that. And really, in the end, what does it all come to? What is the result of that? You know, the Bible says one day this whole world will melt with fervent heat. And will those yards mean anything? So even for us Christians, I wonder, there's definitely a balance, of course. I'm not saying don't take care of your house or your lawn or anything, but because I mowed the lawns yesterday, it's true. So there we are. So, but I just wonder how much we do spend on things that really don't matter. And so I think it's an important question to ask. You know, am I redeeming the time for the days are evil? Am I really redeeming the time? So it's an interesting question I ask myself quite a lot. And I also wonder, before we get into the main topic, this is kind of my intro, doing all right. So, how much more could we be progressing, I wonder? You know, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has ordained that we have these good works in our Christian life, and we accept Christ. You know, God has a mission for us, and He wants us to walk in these good works. And I wonder for myself personally, how many times do I not walk in these good works? Because, you know, I want to do my own thing. I worked a hard day, and now, you know, it's my time to relax, because, you know, I have a stressful life. So, you know, but, you know, I say stuff like that, but really when you think about it, it's pretty ridiculous, because, you know, am I really presenting my body as a living sacrifice before the Lord? Am I really surrendering my life? Like the song, I Surrender All, I really have a hard time singing that song always, and I'm really careful when I sing it, because can I really ever say I surrender all? I don't know if I've ever been able to say that in my life. Truthfully, if you want to know the truth, I mean, I surrender a bit for today, and the things maybe I'm aware of, but I think there's many things in my life that I don't surrender. So, but this reason I'm trying to encourage all of us today that God has these good works for us, and the way we do walk in these good works is to truly seek Him and to be honest with Him and let Him know, because God is working in all of us. It's definitely a process. But, you know, sacrifices, like when the Bible talks about, you know, burnt offerings, you know, is not what I required and that sort of thing. And it's because, you know, that's just a form. But God really wants us to have our hearts given to God, because God can use a heart. God can't use a burnt offering. That was just a form and a shadow. But so God can use our hearts to really change the world. Like Tom was saying, it really comes from individuals. It doesn't come from institutions or Christian schools. You know, I went to a Christian college and it wasn't very good. So, and I also wonder, the Bible's really quite extreme. You know, a lot of people say that they believe Jesus, you know, but they try to live a good life. But I really wonder, do they really know who Jesus is and what the Bible teaches? I mean, for instance, Paul in Philippians 3:8 says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowing the knowledge of Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." That's very intense, and that should be our goal as Christians, you know, to count all things but loss, to realize, well, what if I don't have time to watch the TV? I can pick on the TV because I don't like TV anyway, so it's really easy for me. But no, what other things? You know, playing video games or just doing many different things. You know, have I really counted all that as loss? And we're gonna get to the good news, because we don't just, like we said, we don't just work it up in ourselves and I'm just gonna count all but loss. You know, that's not how it works. And we'll get to that in a moment. But once again, are we pushing every hindrance aside? You know, Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That's Hebrews 12:1. And I really like Ben's example. I told him I was going to use one of these examples to steal it right here. The lemonade example. You know, if you're running a race in the Olympics, have you ever seen someone in the middle of it stop and get some lemonade? You know, no, you don't ever see it. It's ridiculous. But is lemonade wrong? I really like that point. Lemonade isn't wrong. There's nothing wrong with lemonade. But the point is, it's not the right time, and we're soldiers, you know. Christians are called to be soldiers for God, and so there are things that get us off track that aren't even wrong. But the point is, they're not necessary for our life. So, let's see. And so, to end this section, I just want to say, true growth comes from not, quote, knowing, and knowing is more important, more of the Bible, but by a sincere longing for God. Because I know a lot of people who know a lot of the Bible. At the mall, actually, I met a guy who could quote the scripture so amazingly. He just knew it all, but his heart just didn't seem right. You know, he knew all the scripture, but it was just in a wrong spirit. You know, it was just kind of like a, oh, look at me, and oh, I'm so good. Because the truth is, if we have a sincere longing for God, we'll want to know His Word. We'll want to know what His Word says. So if that makes sense, it's not just from knowing the Bible. It's from really a sincere longing for God that we will seek His truth and His Word, which is, of course, the Bible. So, and before we get into the main point of my sermon, really cruising through this, I should slow down. Am I talking fast? I tend to talk fast. So we'll just... So speaking of that, back to Psalm 17:1, you know, where it said, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer, that goeth not out of feigned lips." That just really struck me when I was reading it. There's the last part, "that goeth not out of feigned lips." I was just wondering, why is that in there? You know, I mean, it could have just said, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear to my prayer." But it says, that goeth not out of feigned lips. And I think the reason is, and feigned is just a word for basically false or not sincere. Basically, you're just mouthing something. You don't really believe what you're saying. Like if you feign something, you're really faking it. So it could say, goeth not out of faking lips. I think that's right. Is that? Okay. So, and basically, the reason is, as humans, I know for me, it's so easy to get into formalism and just going through the motions. I think it's the natural tendency for us humans, you know, with everything. And it's so easy. That's the reason we need to be put in remembrance of these things, because, you know, I can read my Bible, and I know I need to, and I even know, you know, it's because I want to go closer to God. But it's really easy for me to read the Bible and just think, you know, okay, I'm just going to read it, and I get through it, and okay, good, I've learned more about God, and okay, got to go back to work now. We're doing good. But, you know, it's like the pagans always, it is amazing to me how all the pagans throughout history, you know, they always worship God or some gods. You know, they always have some sort of higher power that they acknowledge. And most people out there won't say, you know, I'm just my own authority. They might, but they're not. Usually they're not. They're being disingenuous. They usually don't believe that they actually are God. So the goeth not out of feigned lips really struck me, because it's really, we have to be really watching for that when we do cry to God, you know, we really mean it. You know, the Bible says, you know, call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. But it's not just, it has to be a sincere calling from your heart. You know, a lot of people, I can say that to people and they say, well, okay, I'll call on the name of the Lord. You know, right before I'm dying, I'll say, you know, Jesus save me. And then I'll be good. But that's, you know, that's not how it works. Because God knows the heart. And so, and God wants your heart. So, and so the main point of my sermon today that I'll get to is, I just want to encourage everyone that God is all we have when it comes right down to it. He is our only source. And I mean, we have family and that sort of thing and our church body, but ultimately God is our source of all life. You know, and so basically, I want to encourage everyone too, when things are rough in this life, because I seem to have a lot of rough times. A lot of it too is in my head. I tend to think too much. So maybe I can try to stop it, but we'll see. And so, but the truth is, yeah, God can overcome any problem is what I'm encouraged us all today with, because basically I look at certain Christians and they have these problems and it just seems like they get to a wall and that's just how it is, you know. But the truth is God not able to overcome that? Is God not good enough? Is he not powerful enough? No, that's ridiculous. Of course, once again, like I said earlier, the truth is it's our problem. Really, it's my problem. It's my not wanting to seek the Lord. It's me saying, yeah, sure, I'll follow you, God. Sort of. But God wants, you know, a sincere heart, a full heart. So, basically, I'm reminded of also an example that Ben said. You can't treat anything like a game and be good at it. You know, it's like I was watching the golf tournament yesterday. I don't even know what it was, but maybe Don knows. Yeah, I wasn't watching the golf tournament just for the sake of watching it. I'll throw it out there. But I was at the gym and the TV was on, you know, so I was watching the pro golf tournament deal. And I was thinking, to those people, do you think it's a game to them? Do you think it's just like, oh, let's go out and play golf, you know, it'll be a good time? It's not, you know, they're hardcore about it. They practice hours and hours every day. And it's the same thing with any other type of sport, you know, and with any other activity, really, it takes work. You can't treat it like a game. If you want to go out and just play golf, that's fine. But if you want to be good at it, you have to systematically think, okay, I'm going to do this, you know, I'm going to practice like this, I'm going to work out, and I'm going to do this, this, and this, eat right, and so I can be the best. So, same thing in the Christian life. You know, I mean, do we really treat it like that? Like, the Christian life is a battle, and it's really difficult. Sometimes I think I just treat it like, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know, isn't that great? And God's, you know, God's nice and good to me, and I'll just go through my life. But the truth is there's huge problems and difficulties we face. You know, we have an adversary that, you know, roars about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So that's kind of intense. You know, it always surprises me that Christians just say, you know, like, we can overcome Satan. Like, I had a lot of friends at the church I used to go to be like, you know, we're going to crush Satan and that sort of thing. And it always kind of scared me because the Bible calls us sheep, you know. The Bible, the only one... You know, the one who's called a lion is Satan. You know, I mean, Jesus is also the lion in the tribe of Judah for sure, and Satan, and Jesus is definitely going to crush Satan for sure. Praise God for that. But it's not our job. Amen. We are not going to. We are not going to conquer the world for Christ because we're very weak. You know, our job is to merely be vessels, you know, to tell people that I'm around, you know. Here's what Christ has done, you know, and see their response. If they turn, great. If not, well, I deliver the message. That's what always strikes me about the prophets, you know. They go in there and they deliver the message. They don't try to be like, well, come on, please listen and I mean, they implore them, but it's like after they've implored them and said, here's a message from God, if the people reject it, that's their choice. Mm-hmm. And it's not our job to change hearts. It's not my job to with clever words, you know? So anyway, I'm not sure how I got off on that. It's probably a bad sign that I'm already doing that. So, and basically, oh yeah, God can overcome any problem. And I want to just quote John 16:33. I love this verse. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And Christ has overcome the world. And that's just so good news to me, you know. I mean, so many Christians, you know, just get frustrated and, you know, it's like, oh, the world's just going crazy and everything's going wrong. What are we going to do? Well, I'm going to lean on the everlasting arms of my Savior, and because he's overcome the world. And one day he's going to come back and he's going to judge the world in righteousness. So we don't need to worry about that. So, and I love that verse 2, the beginning part of it. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In who? Christ. We'll have peace. You know, it's not something we conjure up once again. It's not because things are going well. You know, I had a good week. I got a promotion. Everything went well. I didn't, but, you know, I could have. So, you know, but in Christ we have peace. So, and that's just a huge encouragement to all of you. I just, this week, you know, if you have trouble and hardships, maybe I just have a really rough life. Maybe you guys are all doing all right and no problems. But I have a lot of difficulties that I am faced with, and I have to remember that it's in Christ I have peace. And if I'm not following Christ, how am I supposed to have peace if I just do my own thing and don't read his word? You can't. So, and if you think you do, that's probably even worse because you don't have the real peace from Christ. So, and because also again, Psalm 46:1 just says, you know, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I love that, a very present help. God is not just out there. It's not like, you know, you leave a message and, you know, he'll call you back later, you know. He's a very present help in trouble. You know, you can call on him anywhere you're at. And that's what I love about the Christian life. You know, because sometimes, like I said, I get to the hard times where it's like, I don't have anything and I'm just so frustrated and so just sad. And it's just like, I don't want to live anymore. But you can turn to Christ and you can say, I need your help. And God is right there because he's a very present help in trouble. And that's just amazing good news right there. So, you know, people say, well, what is the good news? Well, the good news is many things also. But the good news is when we're a Christian, we have a very present help in trouble. So, and also, once again, Hebrews 4:16, this is also an amazing verse. We can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's just also just such amazing promises. God's just been so faithful to us like that. I mean, did God have to do all this for us? Did God have to be right there for us any time? He didn't. But God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, and let's turn to Psalm 25 real quick. If you're at Psalm 17, it's pretty close. Okay, I'm going to have to stretch this out longer for y'all. I don't want you to get your money's worth, you know. Psalm 25, verse 4. We'll just start with verse 4 and we'll read to verse 11 or so. Verse 4 says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in justice, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." We'll just stop there. And I mean, you could do so many sermons right there. I mean, I could just spend hours and hours and hours on it, but don't have the time, as it turns out. So, I mean, there's so many things I could hit on, but verse 11, you know, says, "Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." And I just love that. You know, it's crying out to God saying, you know, God, I have committed so many wrong things and sins, but pardon mine iniquity. And then the verses before, you know, it says, verse 7, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake." It's according to God's mercy. And I think, you know, Ben and I, we've preached on that before. It's just according to his mercy, he does all this. It's not according to our goodness, or it's sort of like, well, God, we deserve for you to forget about that. It's according to his mercy only that he is faithful when we are faithless, the Bible says. For he cannot deny himself. So, and Let's turn to Psalm 62:8 as well. There's just so much good stuff in the Psalms. It's just so encouraging when you're discouraged, you know. Just look how faithful God is, you know. It's great. Yeah, 62:8. I wrote this down, so hopefully it makes sense. It says, "Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Salah. So, basically, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And trust Him at all times. I know I don't do that. If I just, you know, if I need stuff that I, if I start thinking I'm really good, you know, and like, you know, I'm doing good. I just open my Bible. And then it's just, I realize, wow, I do need Christ. Because I don't trust in Him at all times. But that's what we're commanded to do. You know, even when things are going well, you know, sometimes I think that's really interesting how when things are going well, I just sort of forget, you know, I'm just like, God, thanks for letting things go well. You know, I don't really need right now to, you know, cling to you, you know, because it's going all right. But, you know, we need God just as much. I wrote down in my Bible, I can't remember who it was. Someone was preaching on it and saying, you know, we need God just as much, you know, when things are going well as when things are going not well. Perhaps even more because we get proud and think we're doing all right. So, and it's interesting because the problem is, I think, that we're dark and fallen creatures as humans, you know, and the Bible says in John 1:5, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And that's just amazing to me, you know, how there's no darkness at all. And He is light. And there is no light apart from Him. And, you know, there's no other source. Like I said in the beginning, we need to be honest with God and cling to Him because He's all we've got. There isn't an alternative. It's not like there's just, well, a few options, but they're pretty bad. There's, I mean, of course, if we don't turn to Him, there's hell and that sort of thing. But for Christians, I mean, He's the only thing we have. Even if we don't realize it, even if we think we're just going along on our own path. And so, it's interesting. I just want to give a little example here. And say if you went into a factory and you were going to work and just a big factory and all the lights were off and you just couldn't see anything. You know, would it be hard to work? It'd be a little difficult, you know, probably a little dangerous. So what would you do? It's not a trick question. Yes, you'd probably turn on the lights. That would be a good plan. But, or maybe not, you know, because we're enlightened these days, no pun intended, really. You know,
the Lord to help you find the light switch.
There you are. Well, that's good, too. Yeah, but that's part of turning on the light, you know, trusting the Lord. But you know, today, in today's day and age, especially with, you know, the secular world, what we do is we look at the darkness and we say, let's analyze the darkness, you know, let's maybe get to understand the darkness. Let's psychoanalyze why has this darkness come about us? You know, we can just understand it. And we can work through it. And that's basically exactly what the world does with psychology. You know, we say, well, you know, we're fallen, but, you know, we're good people on the inside. And even Christian psychology, you know, says, you know, let's analyze our problems. Let's look into us and see. But the Bible says, you know, that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. You know, who can know it? I mean, it's we can't look to our heart. And so, of course, the answer is if you walked into a factory, you'd turn on the light. And basically that means you pick up your Bible and you read the Word. Because God's Word, you know, is the light for our lives. And so, you know, that's my thing on psychology. You know, it's a tool of the devil to get people stuck in there to think, you know, just turn to yourself and analyze yourself. Well, don't analyze yourself. Turn to the Word of God, you know, some actual standards. And it's amazing how that's just taught in schools. You know, I even going through public school, I remember they just talk on that. And you know, it's probably way worse now just talking about how, you know, you need to just, you know, self-esteem and find yourself and, you know, pursue your own path and, you know, follow your dreams, which is good, but so many people are totally off on the wrong thing with their hearts. Their dreams are not proper, and their dreams really could destroy them and not what they really need. Because what they need is Christ, and they don't realize their need. It's the reason we're called to preach repentance, you know, and judgment. The judgment is coming, because that'll get people to realize, whoa, maybe where I'm going is not the right way. So, and I could talk about that all day, but basically, the last verse that I really want to hit on is John 6:68. And this is an amazing verse once again. Probably said that about all the verses because they all are amazing. That's the reason, you know, talking about why I trust in the Bible. It's just because when I open up the Bible, it really speaks to me. It doesn't beat around the bush, you know. It doesn't kind of say, it's all right, you're okay. You know, it hits right at it. It says, you're not okay, but here's the solution. And I just love that about it. So, now I got to turn to it as well. Now, You're probably all reading it before I... So now you all know. My goodness. So, and we're actually going to start in John 6:53. Tricked you a little bit. Yeah. So it's just a page back. It's all right. Just to give you some context, you know, this is, of course, Jesus, and he's teaching them, and he says, you know, in verse 53, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He who eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum." And so, goes on in verse 60 to say, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this saying, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you?" And we could keep going, but I'll just stop for a moment here and say, I found it interesting that they say, you know, this is a hard saying. This isn't easy. And I think so many people, if we could just understand that there are hard things. You know, I love it how, I think it's Peter, right, who says of Paul's writings that there's many things that are hard to understand that he writes. And I just, that's an encouragement to me because there are. I'm not sure I understand all that stuff Paul's saying. But that's because, it's good stuff. And it's interesting that they say of Jesus, you know, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Because they wanted something easy, you know. Probably what the Pharisees told them was, you know, pretty straightforward. You just do these little tasks. I mean, maybe they're not easy or fun to do, but if you just do them, you know, and just, you know, pay your money to the synagogue and everything, you'll be all right. And so that's pretty easy. You know, that's not a hard saying. But Jesus calls us to give our life to Christ. That's hard. You know, that's not easy. It's easy to do a burnt offering, you know, but to really give your life and have a contrite heart and spirit, you can't fake that. And so, then it goes on to say, and, you know, many of them departed from him, basically, after that. And then, you know, verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And we'll just stop there. And I just think that's, I love that verse 68. I love Peter's response. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where do we have to go? Back to our catching fish? Back to our former life? Back to, does that satisfy? No, because only Christ has the words of eternal life. And that's how we should see his word. You know, that's just, I love reading my Bible because these are the words of eternal life. These words bring life, you know. It's not like any other book. And some people, you know, just say, well, the Bible's old and outdated, you know, and can't trust it. It's translated a lot of times. And that's just so sad because if they only knew what this book was and what this book taught and what Christ teaches. And so I want to just talk a little bit about John 6:68 for a moment here. You know, Peter realized there's no other choice. You know, I like Peter because, you know, he's really longing for something true. And I can just hear in this. I mean, can you just hear when he says this, you know, to whom shall we go? It's just kind of like, we're not going to leave you because, yeah, there's nowhere else to go. Everything else is empty. You know, I'm just reminded of Ecclesiastes. I love Ecclesiastes because it just hits home with me. You know, it says, you know, everything is just vanity and vexation of spirit. I just love that phrase, you know, vexation of spirit. You know, there's things I do at my young age. I mean, I haven't lived a lot of years, so I haven't done probably as much as a lot of people here, but even the things I do, even just, you know, even good things, drinking lemonade. No, well, just other things, you know, just pursuing my own purposes, you know, and just trying to have a good time and just, you know, enjoy myself. Really, ultimately, for me, it's vanity and it's vexation of spirit. It's just sort of like, is this all we're here for? Just to work and make some money and maybe get a good house and make a mortgage payment, you know, and get lots of equity? Is that really what it's about? It's not. It's not. You know, it's really, in the end, that's the reason we see, I mean, you guys already know this, I'm just repeating, you know, so many rich people and, you know, Hollywood stars, they just have miserable lives, and they're not really satisfied at all because it is vanity. It's, they haven't realized. They were like these people here who went away. They would have said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it, you know? I've got my career, I'm wealthy, doing well. This is a hard saying, you know, I don't want this. But that's so tragic because there's some, you know, God always has the faithful group of people that realize, you know, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no one else. It's only Christ. And I would just really encourage all of you, you know, this next week and for the rest of our lives, to be honest with God and say, you know, God, you are. Of course, you have to believe that in the first place. You know, you really have to understand from Scripture that the Bible does teach everything else is empty and fleeting, you know. It's just temporal and not lasting. Only God and His Word is lasting. So, basically, I would encourage you, if you go through hardships this week and whenever else, it really encourages me to always realize, to turn to the Lord, you know, get down on my knees before God and say, God, you know, you're all I've got. I need you, God. I need you to bring something real into my life because you're real. He's the only real thing. You know, other things are not real. They seem real to us, but they're not. So, and I wonder how often we do run to other things. I know I do. You know, it could be anything. It could be, you know, leisure, sports, movies, music, art, fine dining, country clubs, work, you know, et cetera. It could be anything. And those things aren't bad. Some of those aren't bad. It's another day, anyway. I will talk about that later. But it's just, if they're a distraction, then they have become a problem, and they are bad for us. So, and I think it's an interesting side note, just as a side note here, since I have time, probably maybe. Here's why God often must bring hardships into our life. You know, I'm pretty young too, but you know, God's brought a few things into my life because I wasn't really understanding what this scripture says. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I think God has to bring hard stuff into our life because, you know, we're off on something else and we're stubborn and we just won't listen. And so, you know, God brings, as Ken says, you know, an object lesson into our lives. You know, it's something to teach us to turn to Christ. So, and we don't want that. It's better just to realize, receive with openness today what the Bible says, to turn to Christ than to have Him teach you in a very difficult way. So, and I love the scripture too, Psalm 63:1. You don't have to turn to it. I'll just read it. It says, "My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." And I just wonder, once again, that's just an amazing picture to me, you know. Just someone who, you know, is just parched and just totally thirsting, you know, in the middle of the desert, you know, I just imagine. And, you know, I mean, I've been in the desert a few times, not a whole lot, but, you know, Brother Ken's probably been in it a lot. And it's really, you get really thirsty out there, you know, and you start seeing stuff. And so is that how we long for God? I wonder for myself, you know. It's an encouragement to me because it makes me realize that that's how I need to long for God. And God will hear that. And God will really bless us for turning to Him like that. Because God wants us to thirst after Him. Because it's in our own best interest. God knows if we don't thirst after Him, the things we thirst after are not going to bring what we need. They're just really a hindrance. Because really why we're here is to share the good news with other people. You know, I've been trying to prepare a best man speech for my brother's wedding. And I've been trying to make it not too extreme, you know. But I tend to be that way, you know, because there's a lot of family there who aren't believers and that sort of thing. And just trying to think, what can I say? Do I just want to get up there and say, congratulations, I'm glad you're all getting married. Isn't that great? See you later. We had some good times. You know, I mean, so I'm trying to incorporate, you know, that marriage is an amazing picture of two people coming together, one in purpose, one in goal. They can really help each other to serve Christ together. You know, that's just amazing to me. It's such an amazing ministry opportunity when you get married, because then you can be one in purpose and the world can see that, and you can raise your children in a godly manner and that sort of thing. And what a witness to the world. The world knows nothing of that sort of thing. You know, the world knows just pain and divorce and problems. So anyway, I'll probably see something along those lines and then turn it back to, you know, it's a great opportunity for them to witness and tell people the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And, you know, the Bible says, you know, some people say, well, that's whatever, what you believe is fine. Well, the Bible says, you know, be ye not deceived, whatsoever a man soweth. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And, you know, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it really doesn't matter if those people say, well, you know, I don't believe Christ. They will believe Him one day. And we don't want to see them there because we want to be loving to them. Like I said, if we're honest with God and we really turn to God, God is going to work in us a heart of love towards those people. You know, I don't tell that to people just so I can say, ha ha, you know, I'm going to be in heaven. And, you know, I say it because those people need Christ, you know, because I don't want them going to hell. You know, I was thinking on a hot day, you know, it's you know, you get up really hot and just you have no water. That's really rough. But think of hell. Think of the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever. So anyway, what time we got? Are we? Oh, crazy. I don't know if I've said anything, but anyway. So anyway, we're at the conclusion now, so that's good news for everybody. And so basically I'm just going to say once again, why be honest with God? It's just an encouragement again. And of course, the first point is he already knows everything anyway. I hope that doesn't come too surprised to anybody. So if you've been trying to hide something from him, you know. And I love that too about God, because he loves me even though he knows everything about me. You know, even when I'm in the middle of a sin, and I willfully sin, because I have to admit, sometimes, you know, I say, I know this is wrong, and I shouldn't do it, but I won't do it, I'll just, you know, just get a little bit closer to it, you know. Like, I'm not going to really start yelling at anyone or anything, you know, or whatever the sin might be. I'll just, you know, I'll just kind of be kind of upset in my head against him. Then I'll just think mean thoughts against him. But, you know, I mean, Jesus says, you know, if anyone's called his brother Raca or fool, you know, he's in danger of hellfire. That's pretty extreme. So anyway, God knows everything, and I love that because he still loves me. Like we said, I'll say it again, I repeat myself a lot. It's how I remember things, you know, so I don't forget everything, who I am. But God commends his love in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, you know. God didn't love us after we were good and stopped sinning, you know. So Ecclesiastes, you know, the fact that God knows everything is good news for us, bad news for the sinner. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, that God, the sinner, that means one day he will bring every work into judgment, Ecclesiastes 12:14 says. And he will bring every work into judgment. So, and that's what people need to know. I loved when Kevin Byers was here, he said, you know, our message is really judgment is coming, because it is coming. And if we don't tell people that, if we just say, well, Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life, and, you know, Jesus really loves you. Because so many people, especially here in America, have heard that so many times, they'll accept Christ. I mean, our aunt did that very thing. Jane went to our old church and she accepted Christ. She raised her hand and said, yeah, I want to do that. But what did she accept? She didn't accept anything real. It was all fake. It was a false Jesus. It was another gospel, which is not another Christ. So we need to tell people that judgment is coming. Otherwise, they don't have any incentive to change. If they're just told, you know, you're all right, but Jesus could really improve your life. I mean, I've got a couple boats and, you know, homes. I don't need that. You know, I'm okay. But you're not okay because judgment's coming. So anyway, you know, and the great thing too is another reason why be honest with God is because Jesus was tempted in every way. It did not sin, the Bible tells us. So you can't pull the, you know, you don't know what I'm going through card. You know, sometimes when you talk with people, they'll say, you know, well, don't judge me. You don't know what I'm going through. You can't possibly know. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows your heart better than you do. And he knows why you did that. And so for the sinner, that's very terrifying because they have no excuse. They won't have anything to say. But for us, it's encouraging because he knows our struggle. And if we are being honest with God and we falter, he knows our sincere desire to get closer to him. And really the question today is, do you really have a sincere desire to get closer to God? Because if you do, you will get closer to God. There's no other way about it. If you think about it for a minute, this is really interesting for me to think about. If I really want to go grow closer to God, and I go to, especially with all the knowledge we have here in this church, what will hinder me? Will God say, no, I don't think I'm going to teach you more. I think I don't want to draw closer to you. No, he'll never say that. He always is drawing us to him. So if we really sincerely, this is the reason I think the Bible just repeats over and over, you know, just turn to the Lord, you know, turn to him, because he wants to. He's a lover of our soul, you know. He wants to draw us closer to him always. And so I look at some Christians who haven't really changed over the years, even from, you know, back in high school to now when I know them and when I hang out with them, it's kind of sad to me. It's just sort of like they're the same. And we really have nothing to say to each other too much, because it's just sort of they're doing things that I'm done with. I'm not interested in that stuff anymore. And so that's only by God's amazing mercy to me. I mean, it's only by God's faithfulness to me. It's nothing I did. It's only that I said, God, please help me, God. Because God will. God will change your life and change your heart, change your desires. So that's my encouragement. If there's areas in your life where you're struggling with or you're having difficulties, is it God not doing what he's supposed to be doing? Or is it you maybe not sincerely desiring to change? And I'm willing to admit in my life there probably are areas where I'm not sincerely desiring to change right now. I mean, it sounds bad, I know, but there probably are areas where I don't even realize that, yeah, I've surrendered a lot of it, but I really need to understand that my life is Christ's, because Christ living through me is way better than me ever doing my own thing. My way does not satisfy me. So, to not be honest is to harden your heart, basically. This is the real danger with Christians. You know, if we're not honest with God, we become a Pharisee every time we do that. And that's how people get off track, I think, in a lot of cases, because they just slowly and slowly say, yeah, God, you know, I'll serve you, but I don't really feel like coming to church this week. You know, I don't really, yeah, there's that guy I should maybe talk to, but, and I do it too, you know, I mean, there's people that I think in my mind sort of like, well, I know I should talk to him, but, you know, tomorrow I'll do it, you know. But every time we do that, we're sort of just slowly, Pastor Ken in Foundation has the Scotch tape example. You know, Scotch tape is really easy to break, you know, really thin and delicate. But every time that you harden your heart and aren't sincere with God, you just get another layer added and added. And soon, a whole roll of Scotch tape is not so easy to break. God can't get through to you as easily. So what does he have to do? He has to, instead of taking a little pen, he has to take out a big hammer or something and smash through that. And that's painful. So I just like that example because it's really visual for me to understand the importance of seeking the Lord every day. And so turn to Luke 8:15, and then I'll conclude the conclusion very shortly. So, yeah, Luke 8:15. Tend to talk a lot. Sorry about that. I love this verse, too. It's just, it says, you know, it's Jesus giving the parable of the sower and the soil, basically, and, you know, his disciples, you know, asking, like, you know, why do you speak in parables and what does this all mean? And he's explaining it to him, you know, and you know, verse 14, just to start a little bit before, you know, it's going through the different areas, you know, and that which fell among the thorns are they who, when they have heard and go forth and are choked with the cares and riches of and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And then he goes on to say about the good, he says, but that on the good ground are they who, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And it really struck me that, you know, a lot of people say, you know, the people who, you know, bring forth fruit and, you know, the good seed, you know, they just go out and they kind of go along with what God says. But I think it's even more than that. It's in an honest and good heart. Because if you don't have an honest and good heart, you can't. You can't follow God. If your heart is not being honest and is not really seeking after what that is good, you won't bring forth fruit. God can only use you when you're really surrendered to him and saying, God, you know, I want your will to be done. For that, for my neighbor, for the person, whoever else, you know, I really want your love to show through my life to show them and have them come to repentance. So I just like that verse, with an honest and good heart. And to conclude the conclusion, remember, you know, basically, where else can we go? Jesus is all we have to cling to, ultimately, in our lives. And it's definitely good, of course, to get advice from others and, you know, godly advice from your pastor and that sort of thing and other friends and believers. But ultimately, we need to bring all of our cares before Christ, you know? And so, because he's always there to listen, and he knows already. It's just amazing like that. And there's just something about it. You know, some nights I'm just having such horrible night. I'm just feeling like, man, things are rough and problematic. And when I turn to Jesus, it changes. It always grounds me. And I remember, wait a minute, life is not so bad. I mean, God has blessed me with every spiritual blessing. He's made me a child of God. He's seated me in heavenly places. And I'm a co-heir with Christ. And, you know, when you realize that, it puts life in perspective, you know? How can I sit here and think, well, life's so bad, when really, we've got such a hope, a blessed hope one day, you know, Jesus is going to come back and get us. So, and you have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead living inside you. You know, your body's a body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, there we are. And also, you know, is anything too hard for the Lord, just to reiterate? Well, the truth is, you know, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Every situation is possible. There's no reason to lose hope. You know, do not grow weary in well-doing, for the proper time you'll reap if you do not give up, Galatians 6:9 says. So, and you know, there's not one single situation with any of us, which any of us are going through right now, that God can't handle. So, as Psalm 51 says, to conclude, let us bring the sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart before God, for this he will not despise. So, let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much that you are so faithful to us, God, and you have sought us while we were enemies, Lord. We were running away from you, yet you sought us out, God, and you redeemed us and saved us, Father. Thank you so much for that, for all those of us here who have trusted in Christ as Savior. And I just thank you that we can open your word and we can learn from it, God. And I pray this week that we all would be, and the rest of our lives, Lord, we truly would seek you with an honest and good heart, Lord, that we would hear your word and believe it, and that we would believe the scripture when it says, you know, to where should we go? Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. And I pray that would really change our lives, God, by your power through your Holy Spirit, God, to change us, that we would be more thoroughly equipped into every good work, God, because the world is a dying place, Lord, and there's so many people going right in the road to hell. Lord, I pray that you'd break our hearts for those people, give us a love for them through our love for you, God. It comes from there. So help us to seek you always, Lord, to daily seek you with our whole hearts, and that we'd be more loving to everyone we come in contact to, and be more effective, Lord. Just thank you once again that we can even meet like this, Lord. Thank you for our country where, you know, it was founded on good principles, God. Just thank you, Lord, that we are able to meet freely like this, Lord. And help us to go forth today and just encourage one another, and let no unwholesome talk proceed from our mouths, but only what is necessary for the edification of the body. In Jesus' name, amen.